Hard to say goodbye, isn't it? But goodbye we must, as the next church is waiting for us, Calvary Baptist Church of Larkspur, California. And so we head there tomorrow and just do a Sunday through Wednesday. I really like the Friday better, but we'll take whatever they want. You know, we'll do whatever the people ask us for. And so appreciate that. One way you can follow us and pray for us and see where we're at is to go to our website, evangelistrandychauvin.org. You don't even need the .org anymore. Just put our name in, title and name, and up everything comes. There's a lot of churches that have our messages on their own church sites that you can go to if you really have a hankering for more preaching. But we appreciate you following us, and go there and hit the button for our schedule. Say, I wonder where the Chauvins are this week. And you hit that button, here comes our schedule. Oh, Timbuktu, and then you pray for us. Pray for us. So we appreciate that. We look forward, if the Lord hasn't come, I look forward to seeing you again, as you are a great supporting church. Do you realize you not only pray for us, you support us financially, basically for the foreign work that we do, which has been canceled last year and this year because of COVID. So pray that things open up and this world gets back to some kind of normalcy. I doubt if we'll ever return to what we knew as normal, but I sure want it to be better than it is now. So appreciate you, all the special gifts and things you've given to us, and we appreciate all those special, special things. And so we appreciate this church. You know, it's amazing the different sizes we got. You got Bobby back there. You got Bob over here and our dear little sister up here. And I like, you know, Brother Roger and all those are my size. You know, when I go to the Philippines, am I right? When I go to the Philippines, I'm right with them. I'm taller than a lot of those Filipinos. When I go to India, most of those Indian men come up to my shoulder. And Peru and South America, they're right with me. And now some of you skyscrapers, I don't know about you, but I guess I'm short because when I was growing up, I was such a good boy that my dad kept patting me on the head. And you are such a good boy. And then, of course, my mom was feeding me all that sweet and condensed milk. And then then I got married and I settled down. My wife often says it is better to have loved a short man than not to have loved at all. And so, because I was patted on the head, I was so good, but you big Bob people and Bobby people, you got patted a different direction. Now, you know why some are small and some are tall. But you're just a delightful group to be with. You're a friendly, loving church. Let's keep it that way. And you have surely endeared yourself to us. We appreciate Pastor John and Lori. What a flautist you are. Were you doing all that? Were you doing all that by ear, or were you looking at notes? Wow, that's amazing. You know, and I love the way you play. You notice that when our brother's singing, she changes the key or something, goes kind of, she doesn't want to be taking the whole spot like that, because she could. She could with her flute. But you guys are tremendous. I love the guitars and the harmonica, and they're just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And so we want to right now come to the time of the sacred recitation. So listen to my wife as she shares. We are studying together victory, victorious living in troublesome times. So all week long, we've given you message after message about some of the turbulent, troublesome times that folks went through in the Bible and how they became victorious and overcame. And so let's listen to this.
In 1988, we ministered in Jamaica in the West Indies. During our time there, we had a situation where we had a head-on collision, which prevented us from driving off a cliff. Amazing how the Lord cared for us through that. Banged up a little bit, but no serious injuries. But when I returned to the States, I came across a poem written by a pastor's wife entitled, Good to be afflicted, which I probably wouldn't have thought about as much had I not gone through that circumstance down in Jamaica. Good to be afflicted? No. Ah, no, my weak flesh cried. Quiet, child. Canst thou not trust me? It is my will, his voice replied. Oh, but Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Hands and feet grow restless, waiting. Let me serve for love of thee. Hush, my child. Whilst thou art rushing to and fro, planning, serving, helping others, there's no time I will to know. No time to hear what I would tell thee. No time to read my word and pray. Affliction shall soon pass far from thee. Come, sit by me. Commune today. Thy face, so Lord, I had forgotten, could be so sweet, so wondrous fair. Thy hands, how beautiful the nail prints. To think my sin put them there. Thine eyes, so full of love and mercy, full of compassion as they look on me. My heart is bursting, broken, bleeding. Take it, Lord, I give it thee. Take and mold it for thy glory. Take out of it all self and sin. And may thy love so great, enduring, fill every part and rule therein. Good to be afflicted? Yes, ah, yes, my spirit cries. For I have seen my blessed Master, my Lord, my God. He satisfies. Satisfies, yet wait. There is a longing still. Satisfied with him, my every need is met. Yet hungering, thirsting, longing to draw still nearer yet.
That's what revival is all about, so appreciate that. We do want to thank Holly for all your playing this week, Holly. I don't want to forget you. And then all your special music, even singing in the scrubs, that's pretty good. All of you have been very good in the music, and we appreciate that. And Kim back in the nursery, she's been back there almost every night, sacrificing, being in the meeting so that she could watch the children. And so everyone is important, whatever job God's given you. And appreciate that. Father in heaven, we come to you now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, thanking you for the week we've enjoyed together, all of the music, all of the encouragement and fellowship, and now, Lord, this final message for this week. As we think of another circumstance that's so troublesome and how we can rise up in victory. So, Lord, bless as this week, I trust, has really ministered and encouraged perhaps those who are hurting and those who are in trouble. And Lord, bless us as we think about those who need to be saved tonight. We think about revival tonight. We think about restoring and refreshing. And Lord, bless this church. Bless Pastor John and Sister Lori. Bless these leaders. Bless this place. We long to hear great reports coming out of here until we get back again, and wagon wheel as well. And so, Lord, we commit those to you. Bless the word of God now in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you a question and see if you can give me an answer. Who do you think is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other? Now, I'm not talking deity. I'm not talking God, Christ. I'm talking about a human personage. Who is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other? You want to give it a guess? What do you think?
Satan.
No. But he's not a human figure. I'm talking about human people like you and me. Yes. Moses is a good guess. But no. What's that? Who? Abraham is also a good guess, but no banana. So, who's that? Did you say Peter? Nope, not, nope, sorry. All right, yes. Paul. Now that is a great guy, but he's not the number one. What? Yes. John. You talking about him or not? No. Okay, no. No, no, no. You still haven't got it. No. This man is mentioned 972 times, more than any other person in the Bible. Who's that? Solomon. Close. David. David. You know King David? Yes. Talked about him last night with Goliath there. He's mentioned more times than any other man in the Bible. But I'm not going to talk or preach about David tonight. I am going to preach about number two. And one of you already said that, and that is Moses. Moses. Now this message tonight is out of chronology. I realized that I was trying to take you through and had New Testament things last night. And I actually was going to preach something else. The Lord led me to this passage for tonight. Even though it's out of chronology, it is a passage with troublesome times. I mean, life-threatening times. We find a man who was able to rise up victorious over these troublesome times. And that man is named Moses. Now, when you hear the name Moses, what's the first image that comes into your mind? Moses. You're thinking of an old geezer. You're thinking of a guy who looks like a fossil. You're thinking of a guy with a big white beard and white hair like Bob. We have a play here. Bob will be Moses, all right? So he's coming down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. Bum, 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 bum. Anyway, Ten Commandments. Moses, the old man. But I want to talk about Moses in his young life. Because we have a lot of young people here tonight. And just, I believe the Lord led me to this as a kind of a dedication to our teenagers and our young people and our young adults. But actually the message is applicable and relevant to all of us. But especially young people, I want you to listen carefully tonight. As we think about Moses in his young years, Moses was once a teenager. It's hard to look at people like Pastor John Richards. Imagine him as a teenager. Can you see Pastor John with a face full of pimples and acne and he's chewing bubble gum and he's bouncing a basketball? And is that you? No. Well, you knew him as a teenager, didn't you? You did. All right, well, how about Pop? What about you? It's hard to imagine you as a teenager, hey? You are. Well, but Moses had a young life. And we're going to tonight stand together, if you would, with Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 27. And let's follow along, respect the Word of God. Let's stand if you're able. And turn to Hebrews 11, 23 through 27. And let's look at Moses and his young life. And we do have C's tonight. And so Lori put all those letters together, and we're supposed to have that tonight. But anyway, C's. Now you got to add a C's to your, which you already gave me. She took all the outline letters and made an acrostic out of it. But C's tonight, four C's. All right, so Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Uh-oh, sounds like troublesome times. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, that to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Thank you. You may be seated. And so there are four C's, four choices that Moses made. If I had another title for the message, it would be Victory in Life's Choices. That's why I say there is an emphasis on our youth, because our youth tonight are going to be confronted with choices. You're going to have to make a lot of choices, and we trust they are the right choices that God would bless and honor. And so if we find first the cradle, first of four C's. Are you with me? The cradle. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And here, really, the choice was on Moses' parents, who chose faith over fear. In fact, in my Bible, in verse 23, I have the word faith circled, I have the word afraid circled, and I've drawn a line connecting those two words. So when I look at verse 23, the first thing I see is that faith overcomes fear. Many of you know this already, I'm sure, but the words fear not appear 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. God does not want you afraid. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Don't let the troublesome times, don't let the COVID, don't let these things fill you with fear. You're not to be afraid. God said, I have not given you the spirit of fear. If you have the spirit of fear, someone else is messing with you. Amen. Yeah, let's be safe, but don't be afraid. Amen. God is sovereign. God is faithful in his promises, his providence, and his provision. Do you remember that? Amen. And all of the A's we had in the Isaiah 6 message, and all the D's we had in the seven, the four lepers of 2 Kings 7, and then the F's that we had, and all of those outlines we gave you. I hope you remember them. But here we find the cradle scene. These are dangerous days. These are troublesome times that even with all our problems in the United States, we haven't come yet to this place. What's going on? The children of God, the Israelites, the Hebrew people have multiplied as Joseph invited his family into Egypt to nourish and care for them and preserve that messianic line. And now they've grown and they've multiplied, and a new Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph. And he put all the Israelites into slavery, and they have been slaves now for 430 long years, suffering under taskmasters' whips. So God is going to bring a deliverer, one named Moses. But the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, has issued an edict, a commandment, that all Hebrew baby boys should be killed. Wouldn't that be something? If the government said all baby boys must die, the girls can live, but boys, you will be killed. That is the troublesome circumstance, the adversity that Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, are in. They've already have two older children, an older daughter named Miriam and another son named Aaron. Obviously, Aaron is above the cutoff age to be destroyed. And now a third child is born into this household. And Amram and Jochebed try to hide him from the Egyptian soldiers for 3 months. Well, what do you think, young people? Do you ever have a young sister or brother, an infant? Hard to hide them for 3 months, isn't it? Very hard to hide the crying and the screaming of a three-month-old infant. And so when they realized they could not hide him any longer, great faith on the part of Amram and Jochebed as they bring their three-month-old son. We don't know what his Hebrew name was. But they place him in an ark of bulrushes. I can see these parents standing on the shore of the Nile River, committing the life of their son. And they believed God had something for him. That's what it means. They, by faith they did this. And realized this was a proper child. God had something for this one. And so they commit the life of Moses into the Nile River. And that basket boat floated right to the palace of Egypt. And there the princess of Egypt, the princess, Josephus says her name was Thermutis. And that Thermutis was barren. She could not have children. And so God in His sovereignty directs that little basket boat right to the palace where Thermutis just happens to be outside in the water. And up floats this basket boat. She opens the lid and there is a 3-month-old Hebrew baby boy that she draws out of the water. And that's what Moses means. The name Moses means drawn out of the water. How would you like that name? Drawn out of the water, it's time for dinner. See, again, names meant something back in the Old Testament economy. I already told you what my name means. Did you see the full moon the other night? Strange things happened to me. And so I believe that Thermutis, because she was barren, was praying to her idol, which is the Nile River itself. They worshipped the Nile River. And she's praying to the Nile River God. Up comes this basket boat, delivering a child to her. And she probably thought this was the answer to the prayers to her false god, which was the Nile River. And so she wants to keep it. She's going to adopt Moses. Miriam, the older sister, has been in the bushes watching to see what happens to her baby brother, and she pops out right at that time and says to the princess, "Would you like me to find a Hebrew nurse for you who can suckle this child for you?" "Why, yes. Find me one." And Miriam goes home and gets Moses' own mother, Jochebed, in Hebrew, Jochebed. And the princess says to Moses' own mother, "Now you take this child home and you feed it and nourish it and wean it and I will pay you wages." What a deal. Amen. Moses is not only safe from the king's edict to be destroyed, now Moses' own mother's being paid to nurse her own child. You see, God can take the most fearful, dangerous adversities of your life and flip them right around for your good and His glory. But they knew the day was coming and they'd have to give Moses back to the princess. And the weaning period in the Hebrew economy was about 3 years. Do you realize how much doctrine you can give a child at 3 years old? Or 4, whatever age Moses was when he went back to live in the palace of Egypt. But I'm sure as I'm standing here, Amram and Jochebed indoctrinated. That means gave a lot of biblical truth. 2 young Moses in those young formative years. And they instructed young Moses in the ways of the one true and living God. Amen. As parents, all of us need to do that. As grandparents, we need to do that and influence our children and grandchildren in the ways of the one true and living God, in the ways of Christ, in the ways of the Bible. And so they finally had to give him back, knowing now that Moses would grow up in the palace of Egypt. Egypt was the most powerful country on the face of the earth at this time. And Egypt had grand palaces. And Moses would have grown up in the palace of Egypt with all of its luxury, all of its wealth, all of its education, and all of its idolatry. And young Moses just snapped his finger and slaves, servants come running. "Yes, Moses, what is it? What can we do for you?" "Well, I'd like a new iPod and I'd like a new nose pod and I'd like all the latest electronics and throw in a Ferrari and just anything that kid wanted." He just snapped his fingers and servants come running. "What is it, Moses? What can we do for you?" So Moses grew up in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture and type of this world system. Outside these walls of this edifice, this building, is the world. You know, God uses that term, the world. Now, we think of world, you see a map, a world map. Actually, in that sense, the Bible uses the word earth. When the Bible uses the term world, it's talking about this world system that's under the control of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god, little g, god of this world. And everyone that is born into this world is under Satan's authority and tyranny. That's why we need to be saved, why we need to be born again. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Acts 20:6-18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. So if you're not saved tonight, you're a worldling. If you're not saved tonight, you are still under the authority and power of this world system that is under Satan's control. And what happens when you're born again is that you change families. Because Ephesians 2 says that if you're not saved, you are of this world, you're of the devil, and you're a child of disobedience. And you need to change that. And it can be changed by God's miraculous power and transforming grace. And so Moses grows up in Egypt, in the world, under this world system. And if you're saved, you're delivered from this world. If you're saved, you're no longer to love this world or the things that are in this world. If you're saved, you are not going to be destroyed with this world. 1 Corinthians 11:32, this world is slated for destruction. But those of you who are saved, born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God will not be destroyed with this world. And so the cradle scene, which brings us to the second C, the crossroad. The crossroad in verse 24. Look at it again. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because that was his station, that was his rank. He was noted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was Thermutis' adopted son and placed right alongside of the majesties and the royalties there in Egypt. It says when he came to years. Now that's simply a statement that said Moses grew up. He came to the place in his life where the steering wheel of his life is now in his own hands. I know the young people in this room, you want to grow up. You were the little boy, somebody asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? A man. Right. And so he grew up. You young people, don't you want to grow up? Are you excited about growing up? You're not. Well, let's just say kids. You know, there's this place called Never Never Land. You can be a kid all your life. Anyway. Anyway. You come to years. You come to the place where you grow up. I was excited about growing up. You know what? I wanted to be 16. I wanted to be 16 so bad. Now, why would I want to be 16? What do you think? Driving a car. Oh, it was an exciting day when I got my driver's license. And I said, Dad, I got my driver's license. That's nice, son. Dad, I'd like to have a car. You'd like a car? I said, yes, get a job. My dad never handed me anything. You get a job. You buy the car. You buy the gas. You buy the oil changes. You buy the insurance. And if you do all that, you can get a car. And I did. I got a job at the bowling alley. This is 1972, and I got $1 an hour. And I polished bowling lanes. And when the balls got hung up in the pin, I go back and I fix it. And I give you your ball back. And so I did that until I heard McDonald's was hiring. And minimum wage then was $1.60. I said, well, see, I'm making a dollar now, $1.60 more an hour. I'm going flipping burgers. Which I did. I was a quarter pounder maker. But I bought my first car, 10-year-old 1962 Chevy Impala. Oh, I know it. I know it. Who would have ever known that was going to be a collector's item? I got rid of that and got a 63 Chevy Corvair. Yeah, who would ever thought that? Yes! Who would have thought that was going to be a collector's item? You know they have the whole Corvair clubs today? My first two cars are collector's items. But I got my own car. You know, 16, get your car. And I'm, you know, cruising, your arm out the window, you know, and cruising downtown, you know, and all the people, yeah, look at my 62 Impala. And, you know, and that gets old after a while because now I want to be 18. I want to be 18. Why? So I can get out of this town. I can get out of my family. I can get away from authority. So I joined the military. What a rude awakening. I tell you what, the first day in basic training in San Antonio, Texas, I'm thinking, what in the world did I do? And I got some drill instructor right here in my face. And whistles are, I can still hear them. Whistles, that's how they woke you up at 5 a.m. You come jumping out of your skin. But I wanted to be 18. I wanted to be away from authority. I didn't want to have to listen to my parents anymore, listen to some Catholic priest anymore, listen to some school teacher anymore. I want to be on my own. I had a very rebellious heart, very independent spirit. But listen, remember, young people, you're always going to be under somebody's authority. Amen. You might as well just surrender now. If you got trouble with your teachers at school, you got trouble with your parents or anyone else, just remember, you're always, always in your life going to be under somebody's authority. So you might as well surrender and get used to it and learn to even enjoy it. And so Moses comes to a crossroad in his life, and he's got to decide which direction he's going to go in his life. He has two roads ahead of him. He can stay in Egypt. He can stay in Egypt with all of its wealth and education and religion. He can stay and become the next Pharaoh. Or he can go the way of his godly parents, Amram and Jochebed. He can go the way of God, the way of truth, the way of the Bible, the way of Christ. And it says when he came to that crossroad, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses turns his back on Egypt, turns his back on that world power, turns his back on all that worldly philosophy and those idols of religion. He turned his back on all of it that he might follow the Lord God. And you also have to come to a crossroad. God will bring every one of you to a crossroad. If you're not born again, you're not saved, then you've got to decide which way you're going. Because the Lord Jesus said there's only two different ways. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. That's a prophecy. That's why it doesn't surprise us when multitudes of people today reject Jesus Christ, reject the gospel. They refuse him. They resist him. That's not surprising. Jesus told us that was going to happen. Be great if all of Las Vegas would get saved. Be great if all Henderson would get saved. But that's not going to happen, is it? Because every single human being that has ever been born and walked on this planet is born on the broad road heading for destruction. Can you see that highway packed with 7.5 billion people on this earth, all born in sin, born corrupt, born transgressing the laws of God, and they're all on that same road heading down the avenue to destruction and hell. And so those that are presented with the gospel and they believe the gospel, they got to get off the broad road. It's almost like being on 95 out here. Tomorrow we'll go on 15, you know, and you see those exit signs. And God has exit signs. Be forgiven. Exit 2 miles. Be born again. Your old life in Adam dies. Your new life in Christ begins. Exit 1.5 miles. Get saved. Exit 1 mile. And you see oh so few turn signals go on. And off they get off the broad road and get on the narrow road leading to life. And the Lord Jesus said, few there be that find it. We all deserve death and hell. All of us were born on that sinful path called the broad road. But God in His mercy and God in His grace and God in His compassion reaches down to that road where you are. Amen. And by His grace, by His sacrifice of His own life, His shed blood, His resurrection, He reaches down and rescues you. Delivers you from the broad road heading for destruction. Amen. He wants to save your soul, but you've got to come to the crossroad and make that decision. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't force anyone. Contrary to Reformed theology, Jesus Christ will not force you to come to Him. He loves you. He died in your place, shed His blood to wash away your sin, rose again from the dead, and offers you freely, by His grace, the gift of eternal life. But you must come by faith to receive Him, embrace Him, accept Him, internalize Him to the salvation of your soul. And when you do, you get off of the broad road and you get onto the narrow road that leads to life. And if you're not yet saved, God is bringing you with this message tonight to a crossroad. But you know what? Save people. Save people. Every day we come to crossroads. Every day. We as believers have to make decisions. Am I going to do that which is holy and righteous and honest and selfish? Or am I going to give in to the flesh? Am I going to give in to temptation? Am I going to get worldly or carnal? Every day we as believers come to crossroads. And there are born-again believers. They're saved eternally. They are going to heaven when they die. But they are so double-minded. James 1, 7 and 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Double-hearted, double-minded. Yes, you're saved. Say, oh yeah, I can pinpoint a time in my life when I received Christ as Savior. And yet your life is disobedient and unfaithful and unholy. And you're not serving God the way you know the Word of God teaches. And there are many believers. They got 1 foot on the narrow road and they got 1 foot in the world's road. And although they say they're saved, they want to enjoy both worlds. They want the things of the Lord and the Spirit. So glad I'm on the narrow road, but they also want the things of this world. And you've got to come to a crossroad, my saved believer friend, whether you're 6 or 6 or 60, whatever your age is, whatever your brand, you've got to make up your mind which road you're on. I wish you would. Make up your mind tonight. Which road is it going to be? You cannot have them both. You cannot claim to be a born-again believer on the Lord Jesus' narrow road and sit there and dance around with the people of the world. You've got to make up your mind. Can you imagine somebody trying to walk 2 roads at the same time? Now, you can try it, and for a little while, you can get away with it. It looks something like this, you know, and you get out there, and you're, how far do you think I can go? I think I'm at the max. But you know what? This is a painful position. I'm in pain this very moment. Anybody have any Tylenol? I mean, I've tried to walk two roads at the same time, and for a while I got away with it. But eventually this begins to hurt. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you know this is you, you know you're trying to walk two roads at the same time. You say you're saved, you're glad to be on the narrow road, glad you're going to heaven, but you love the things of this world, the people of the world, the entertainments of the world, the philosophies of the world. You're in trouble. Because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other, hold the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. You cannot serve God and this world. The Lord Jesus says you cannot. So the Lord Jesus says tonight, make up your mind. Come to a crossroad tonight and make your decision. Young people, make your decision. I'm going with the Lord. I'm going with the Bible. I'm going with what is godly and true and righteous and holy. And if you've been on the world side, you've been enjoying the things of the world, and you know now you're convicted by that because the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will regurgitate you. I will vomit you. Jesus said, I'll puke you! Now, is he saying you're going to lose your salvation? Not at all. That's not what he means. But when the Lord Jesus loved you and went to the cross for you, and the Lord Jesus was tortured, beard ripped out, crown of thorns, beaten in his face, back with a cat of nine tails, and all of the blood and the agony and the suffering, and he did that for you, and this is what you give him? This is what you give him? And he said, my child, I did all this for you. This is what you're giving me. Jesus said, you make me sick.
Amen.
That's what he said.
That's right.
You make me sick. I want to regurgitate. Are you making Jesus sick? Is this what you're giving Jesus? Walking two roads instead of being on his narrow road and on his road alone, come to a crossroad. Make up your mind tonight which road you're on. If you love this world and you want the things of the world, then go for it. Go for all the gusto, but don't claim to be saved. There's too many what I call just in case it's all real Christians. You know, just in case this is all real, I'll go to church Sunday morning, but don't look for me Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's not that real. Just in case it's all real, I'll put some little token offering in the offering plate, but just in case it isn't, I'm not doing this tithe and offering thing. I got things I want to buy. Just in case this is all real, I'll live on the borderline with the world. But just in case it isn't, I got a lot of things out in the world that I enjoy. Right. Who are you fooling? You're not fooling Jesus.
No.
He knows your heart.
Amen.
Jesus knows tonight if this is you.
Amen.
And it says, you're making me sick. I feel like puking. Come to a crossroad and get on his road and his road alone. Can I get up? I don't know if I can get up. I need some help. I don't know. Which brings us to the third C, which is the choice. The choice. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God brings everyone to a choice. And again, he doesn't force you to make the right choices. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any man, any woman, any boy or girl hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him, dine with him, have a personal relationship with him and he with me. But the door latchet of your heart is on the inside. The Lord Jesus will never force his way into your life. If you're a believer, the Lord Jesus will never force you to serve him, obey him, or be faithful to him. Those are choices you make. Joshua said it, didn't he? Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The great prophet Elijah in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, says to those half-hearted, double-minded Israelites, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. You cannot follow them both. And that's exactly what they were doing. God brings us to that choice. And Moses' choice is really a lot harder than ours, really. You know, Josephus was the Jewish historian. Josephus is not Bible, but he is very authoritative because he had access to records in the temple that we don't have today. You realize everything, every person ever been born, everything about everything was written down in the records in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, a lot of things we could say about Vespasian and his son Titus, who did respect the temple of God. He told his Roman soldiers, do not destroy the temple of God. But the whole city's on fire, and the heat of that fire melted all the gold in the temple. And all of the gold in the temple now went into all the cracks of the building blocks of the temple. And the greedy Romans, disobeying Titus, tore that temple apart stone by stone, getting that gold. But when the temple burned, all the records from all of the couple of years, 1,000 years before that, were all burned up and destroyed. But Josephus had access to all those records before 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. Josephus says that the Pharaoh at the time of this writing of Moses' life was Seti the First. Seti the First had one child, a daughter, Thermutis, who was barren. Had Moses stayed in Egypt, he would have been the next king of Egypt. He would have been the next Pharaoh. But the history of the dynasties of Egypt are bereft of a Moses dynasty. Why? Because of what we have right here. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the suffering, tormented and afflicted people of God than to stay in Egypt and enjoy all of its pleasures. And so Ramses II followed Seti I. No Moses dynasty. Moses made his choice. He said, I'd rather suffer. I'd rather be in affliction. I'd rather be in troublesome times. I'd rather be in adversity than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season. And so Moses makes the choice, chose suffering over sin, chose God over the world, chose faith over fear. The pleasures of sin. Isn't that amazing? God will not lie to you. There is pleasure in sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, we wouldn't have to preach messages like this. The fact of the matter is, out in this world system, there's lots of pleasure. I'm not going to lie to you. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. I was living in the depths of sin and pleasure and all of the worldly industry that is beyond these walls. When my flesh craved something, I went to satisfy it. I was lost, I was undone, unworthy, unfit, unclean. I had no use for God or His Word. I was living for myself. I'm living for self and Satan and sin. And I'll tell you from experience, there is pleasure in sin. And I never want to glorify that. Because the pleasures of sin cannot satisfy and they will destroy you. They will destroy you. God will not lie to you. I won't lie to you, but the devil will lie to you. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. And the devil dangles out these pleasures of sin in this world, wanting you to bite. And many do, to their own destruction. And so there's pleasure in sin, but what the devil doesn't want you to know is that is very temporary. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. And isn't it amazing how this world presents sin? I was traveling one time here in the U.S., and there was a big billboard. And the billboard had the image of a great hunk of a guy, handsome dude, and on his shoulder was this beautiful young woman, a real babe. And she's on his shoulders, and both of them have a cigarette. And it was a cigarette billboard. And she's up on his shoulder. So the caption reads, "Come up to where the pleasure is." And what is the implication? You want a guy that looks like this? You want a gal that looks like this? You better get our smokes. Beautiful people are those that smoke cigarettes. Come up to where the pleasure is. Why don't they... The tobacco companies, why don't they show us a billboard of a set of cancerous lungs? Because every cigarette has 21 poisons. Show us an x-ray of lung cancer people or others who have pulmonary diseases that came directly from smoking. You realize that 6 Americans die every minute from tobacco-related disease. 6 a minute. Just the hour we've been here tonight, 360 people have died in America because of smoking. Oh, come on, tobacco. Come on, Reynolds. Come on. Give us a billboard about that. Give us a billboard that says 8,400 people this very day are going to die a smoke-related death. Give us a billboard about that. I was in Chattanooga Bible College and walking the streets. I take a walk every day, and there's about a 12-year-old guy down the street. And he had a can of smokeless tobacco, snuff, or Copenhagen, or whatever it is. And he had the lid off, and he was taking a bunch of that and putting it in there. I come walking by, and he says, "Hey, you want a dip?" I said, "No, man, I got something a whole lot better than that." He says, "What do you got, smokes?" I said, "No, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I got saved, those cigarettes went right in the garbage can." And he slithered away like a snake. Come up to where the pleasure is. Ever seen the beer commercials? The beer commercials during the football game, whatever. How do they picture the beer drinking crowd? Happy, joyful. Look at all my friends are here with my alcohol. And they make it look like it's a very pleasurable thing. Why don't they have a commercial come on the TV during the Super Bowl, perhaps, and show us the carnage of mangled, dead bodies, because 50% of all traffic accidents are due because of drinking and driving. Show us that. Show us the battered, bruised body of children who have an alcoholic for a parent. Show us that. See, they're not going to show you that. That's what's hidden. We just want to show you the pleasures of sin. See, the devil is like a fisherman. The devil knows how to use lures. Anybody a fisherman? Anybody got a tackle box full of lures? My dad did. My dad was an avid fisherman. You know, I go out with my dad in the boat. And he's on one side with his rod and reel. I'm the other side with the rod. He's pulling them out like crazy. I'm getting nothing. He said, "Well, let's switch sides in the boat. Maybe the fish are on the..." So now I'm on the where he was, and I'm getting nothing. He's pulling them out. Well, let's switch fishing poles. Maybe there's something with your... We switch. He's still pulling them out. I'm getting nothing. My dad was a fisherman. He knew just that. He knew how to set that. I didn't know that. He did. But my dad, who died 2 years ago at age 90. He died at 90. See, Brother Pop, you got at least 10 more years. At least. 90 years old. But he loved fishing. He had a tackle box. And it was a tackle box that had those layers. You know, it's just and all those bins in there. And they're all filled with these lures. And my dad had some very beautiful, colorful lures. He had lures with feathers. He had lures that had glitter on them, sparkly lures. And he had lures that had separating wiggly parts. Can you imagine what goes to the mind of Joe Fish when one of them babies hits the water? Oh, George, look at that. Oh, it can't hurt just to swim close, can it? Let's get a closer look. And Joe Fish goes close. Oh, George, I gotta have a little bite of that. Oh, it's so sparkly. It's so colorful. It's got wiggly parts. Oh, George, I've got to have a little bite. One little bite couldn't hurt, could it? Yunk! And Joe Fish is hooked. He's caught. He's destroyed. That's how the devil operates, young people. Older people, the devil is a fisherman. He wants to lure you in with these pleasures of sin that cannot satisfy. They're only temporary. Sin will destroy you. The pleasures of sin, whether it's substances like cigarettes or drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, pornography will destroy you. Amen. Instant gratification. Up it comes. 75% of all Christian men are looking at pornography. I warn you, it's the pleasures of sin that are very temporary, will not satisfy you, fill you with guilt.
Yep, right.
It's addicting. Pornography is as addicting as anything else.
Amen.
And it's a very hard addiction to break because it's a psychological addiction.
Right.
See these other addictions, stop using drugs, stop using tobacco, stop using alcohol, and you'll go through your shakes, but you'll eventually get through it. But that's not the way it is with pornography. It's a psychological addiction that is very, very hard to break. If you're in that, get help, because you're going to be destroyed. There's pleasure in sin only for a season. Let me give you an illustration before we get to our final C. It's a personal illustration that took place in my life in the month of April, 1975. I was 19 years old. I was in the U.S. Air Force, stationed at MacDill Air Force Base, Tampa, Florida. And I had a drinking buddy, Bill Weimer from Pittsburgh, PA. Bill Weimer and I did a lot of drinking together. And he bought a 12-pack of beer and came to my barracks door. Hey, Randy, come to my room. I got a 12-pack. I'll be right over. He got six cans. I got six cans. I'm not trying to glorify past sin, but this is how stupid I was. Foolishness. Because we're not just going to drink the six beers, we're going to chug-a-lug. Look. Six cans of beer. You know what happens when you chug-a-lug six cans of beer? It's a big college word called inebriation. You get drunk. And here are both drunk. We get in his little Triumph Spitfire. Remember that little two-seat sports car? Spitfire, Triumph. We get in there, we go down Dale Mabry Boulevard, went to a drive-in movie that kind of dates us. Very short time. Let's get out of here. And we went to McDonald's on Dale Mabry Boulevard. There was a security cop, rent-a-cop. And he's trying to remove us from the premises. And we're just drunk and we're carrying on. And he's trying to get us out of there. And Bill Weimer says to me, Randy, you go back to the car. I'll handle this. I'm walking back, and I look back, and Bill Weimer's got a black belt. And I watched him beat up. I mean, he kicked him right and left. He karate, he did everything and just attacked that security. So now we go back in the Trident Spitfire and we race back to the Air Force base. And my friend gets this wild idea. Let's turn off the lights and drive down the flight line. It's illegal for a POV, private loan vehicle, to be on the flight line where all the F-4 Phantom fighter jets were parked. And here we are, 70 miles an hour, between F-4s. Well, it wasn't any time at all. We got two policemen, two military police on our tail, blue lights flashing. Are we going to give up? Of course not. Egypt says this is pleasure. Egypt says we're having a great time. Get drunk, beat up the security guard, drive on the flight line with no lights on. Police behind us. We're laughing, we're carrying, and everybody, we're looking back to see how close the police are getting. Well, we got the sports car, we can outrun them. Aren't we having a good time? This is what Egypt says you got to do to have a good time. Well, both of us are looking behind to see how close the police are getting, and nobody's looking in the road, and the road took a big curve, and we went straight and plowed right into a cliff at 70 miles an hour. That Triumph Spitfire became a ball of steel. The engine came right up into the front seat. We were thrown, knocked unconscious, lying in pools of our blood. The policemen come, put us in the cruiser, race us down to the emergency room. We heard those nice words, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be held against you in a court of law. If you cannot afford a lawyer, one will be provided for you. Because of that accident, I had to have surgery. And I carry a scar in my body. And every time I see that scar, even to this day, I remember the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And I bear in my body the scars of that surgery representing that foolishness of that night in April of 1975. Praise the Lord, I got shipped to Okinawa, Japan. 17 months after that accident, I received Christ as Savior. Born again, washed in the blood, heaven bound, my past all forgiven. My present makes sense. My future secure with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever. The choice. Pleasures of sin for a season. Well, that brings us to the last C. And it's a nice C. It's simply this. Conclusion. Do you like it when a preacher says in conclusion? You like that? How are we doing tonight? Yeah, the conclusions, verse 26. Moses comes to two conclusions. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Two conclusions. Moses, first of all, concludes that spiritual riches are greater than earthly riches. Christ, the Word of God, a relationship with him is better than pleasures and treasures. Spiritual riches. He chose the heavenly over the earthly. He chose the eternal over the temporary. Moses had it all. He knows what he's talking about. He had all of the wealth of the world at his fingertips. All the luxury, all of the palace life, the education and the things that the world could offer. And he comes to the conclusion, spiritual riches are far greater than anything this world can offer. We need that, folks. Amen. There are a lot of materialistic believers out there. Sure. They would easily work Sunday if they could make more money. Sure. And not come to the house of God. Sure. And the sad thing is they set that example for their children. And then they wonder why their children don't serve the Lord when they're adults. Amen. You did that, parent. That's right. You conveyed a message to them that physical, earthly riches are greater than the spiritual riches in Christ. You taught them that. And now it's too late, isn't it? You invest in your family. They're the only thing you can take to heaven with you. You workaholic and you covet the higher ranking and high-paying jobs and the status and you lose your own kids. Now you invest spiritually into your family, into your children, because they're the ones you can take to heaven. You can't take that 401k or those stocks and bonds or those bank accounts. You can't take that to heaven. But you can take your family. Moses comes to that conclusion. Spiritual riches are greater than earthly riches. That's why Mark says, Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so invest in your family. Invest in the Lord's work. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He didn't just say lay up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:19. He said lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because everything you give towards God's work, you're going to see it again with heavenly interest. You see, 100 years from now, all right, 100 years from now, it's going to be 2121, right? Is that right? 2121. 100 years from now, every person in this room will be dead. Amen. The youngest person in this room tonight, 100 years from tonight, physically speaking, you will be dead. So what's going to matter 100 years from tonight? What's going to be important 100 years from tonight? Number one, did you get saved?
Amen.
Were you washed in the blood? Did you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Number two, what did you invest in eternity? You see, 100 years from now, it'll not matter how big or new or expensive your house was. 100 years from now, it will not matter how new or shiny your automobile was. 100 years from now, it won't matter whether you had Ethan Allen furniture or early Salvation Army. 100 years from now, it won't matter if you had designer clothing or thrift store clothing. Not going to matter, is it? What's going to matter? Did I get saved and did I invest in that which is spiritual? That's the conclusion Moses comes to. And it's the conclusion that you need to come to and I need to come to. Furthermore, he came to the conclusion about what lies at the end of each choice he could make.
Amen.
Let's close with this now. He said he had respect, verse 26. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's just kind of fancy language for Moses knew and understood that whatever way he chose, there was something waiting at the end. Now, if he stays in Egypt, he can have all of the wealth of the world, all of the materialism, all of the luxury, palace life. But the end of that road is eternal damnation in the lake of fire.
Amen.
Or you can go the way of Amram and Jochebed, his godly parents. You can go the way of the Bible, the Word of God, the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus who died and rose for you. He could go the way of the spiritual life. There's affliction with that life. There may be persecution with that life. There may be suffering with that life. But at the end of that road is eternal bliss in heaven forever. So what will you choose tonight? I'll give you one more verse and we're done. And that is James 4:14. James 4:14. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If you take the years God gives you on this earth, my dad had 90 years, Pop's at 80. You take 80 years or even the 90 years that my dad had and place it next to all of eternity. What does that little 80, 90-year-old life look like? Your life is just a vapor. It's a puff of smoke. You are just a little dot on a radar screen. You come, you're born, you have your earthly existence, and poof, you're gone.
Yep, that's right.
What you mean to tell me you trade your little poof? That's what your life is. Poof. Your little puff of smoke life, your little vapor. Would you trade that and gamble that away and spend eternity in the lake of fire? Are you really that foolish? Who am I talking to tonight? Are you saved? Do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? He's real in your life. Would you exchange this little puff of smoke life and reject Jesus Christ and then spend eternity in the lake of fire? Wouldn't it be far wiser tonight to take your little puff of smoke life and surrender it to Jesus Christ, that he might save your soul tonight, and that you would look forward to all of eternity with him in heaven?